Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. So if you want to open your Bibles and hop over there. I do want to tell you a little bit about me. You know, as we get to know each other, I like to offer up some stories that may help you realize that I was a little bit of a punk as a kid, okay? I'm sure none of you thought that way about me. I'm sure you thought I was the nicest kid on the planet. My parents did not, right? I got a little swat sometime, and that's okay. I'm better for it. But I wasn't... How do I put this without making me sound like a bad kid, right? I really liked to eavesdrop, okay? I really liked, when my parents would tell me to go to bed, I really liked to sit in the door frame of my bed and just listen, right? When the kids go to bed, I'm not a parent yet, but I'm sure I will understand this. That's when the parents tell everything, right? And that's what I found sitting in my door frame. My parents probably knew I was there, but in my mind in that moment, my parents didn't know I was there. I heard everything about Joe at the church and how he yelled in service again. My parents were a pastor, right? I heard everything about this one guy who my mom didn't like at her job. I heard everything about how my little brother just did not do anything and how I was the best kid ever. No, I didn't hear that. Made that up. But I loved to eavesdrop. Anybody else like to eavesdrop? Yeah, don't raise your hand because then you kind of incriminate yourself. Don't say anything about the people who like wanted to raise their hand. I loved to eavesdrop. So much to the point where I would ruin surprises. Right? I would, as a kid, it was a weird dichotomy. As a kid, I would want to be surprised. Because there's that, when you are surprised, somebody has taken the time and effort to do something for you, right? When your parents threw you a surprise party as a kid, or they surprise you with this gift, there's time and effort, so you want to feel loved in that way. But I also didn't like not knowing what the surprise was. So I wanted to know that there was a surprise, and I wanted to know what the surprise was, but I also wanted to be surprised. It makes sense, right? And so, again, I would be a little Detective Caden, and I would go around and peek into some packaging, maybe the Amazon boxes that came in, and try to look in there, shake it around. Like, anything that was coming up, I would try to figure out the mystery. Well, so much so that I ruined a family vacation one time that was an entire surprise. It was a trip to Disneyland, and I noticed my parents were packing, and I ended up finding, like, the tickets in their luggage. Like, I was really bad. I ruined every single surprise. I was a serial eavesdropper. It was terrible. But what that's made me realize in my life is I don't really like to not know what's going on. Is anybody else there? You don't like to know what's not in front of you, right? You want to be up to date on everything that's coming in. You want to be up to date what's going on in the world. You want to be up to date what's going on with your friends. You want to know exactly how everything's going to shake out. We don't like to not know. We really don't like mysteries. And that's really a societal thing too. And it's gotten pretty bad because we've got this, like, the world's best database, encyclopedia, dictionary, thesaurus in our pockets, right? Our phones. They allow us to research and to get information that sometimes we wouldn't even have, you know, before the phones, we wouldn't have access to. And so we, as a society, we've kind of ingrained in ourselves that if we don't know, we have to know. We have to know. And all we have to do is punch in a string of text into Google, or some of us new people use ChatGPT, right? If you haven't heard that, I'll talk to you about that later. It's pretty cool. But we punch in a string of text, and we get a flood of answers. A flood of answers for something we don't know. We've got all this knowledge at our fingertips, but somehow we don't know the answer to some of life's greatest secrets. Have you thought about that? We don't know everything there is to know. Did you know that? You don't know everything. Some of you are like, no, that's not true. I know everything. Get this guy out of here. What is he saying? We don't know everything. There are still things that you and I have yet to understand. There are still mysteries to be solved. There are NCIS shows to be watched. There are things to research. You will never know everything there is to know. But today, what if there's something that we're missing that we should know? Right? We understand, or some of us are trying to understand, we won't know everything. I'm still getting there. But what if there's something in the pages of Scripture that maybe we're missing that we ought to know? Have you ever thought about that? What if there's something you're missing today? All throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul the author tells us about this mystery. How many of you read a couple of chapters from Ephesians this week? It's okay, you got another week coming. Okay, I offered the challenge last week. I offered the challenge to read a chapter of Ephesians every day. There's just 6 chapters. Okay, you get one day off. I encourage you, it's a wonderful book. Keep reading it if you started. Hop on the train if you haven't. It's okay, Ephesians chapter every day. But if you read it, you'll realize that Paul creates this story arc of a mystery. Of a mystery. And the word mystery is used the most in Ephesians out of any other book in the Bible. It's something Paul really wants his readers to understand. And there's this fascinating reality that Paul draws attention to in his writings to Ephesians. And it's like what I said, we don't have everything figured out. There's still some things to search for. And sometimes we, especially who grew up in the church, or have been in the church for a long time, I'm in that boat, sometimes we can start to think to ourselves, man, I've really got this thing figured out, right? We get into our rhythms, we get into our habits within church or within reading our Bible, and we're like, man, nothing really surprises me anymore. I have a youth group at Waverly with my girlfriend, and there was this little kid, she's a little freshman in high school, and we were asking her, like, hey, what scriptures would you want to go over? Like, what from the Bible are you curious about? And she looked at Nene and I, and she said, I pretty much know everything there is to know in that thing. And I was like, all right, we need to start somewhere about humility, okay? But sometimes, we can have that mindset too. We won't say it overtly. We won't say it to our leaders like that. But sometimes we start to think, man, I've read through the Bible quite a few times. There's not much new in there. Nothing surprises me anymore can be a phrase that we say. Now, that may be an exaggeration, right? Maybe an exaggeration to say that we think that, but it can start to happen where we feel like we need to keep up appearances sometimes. We need to keep up this idea that we've got it all together. We need to keep up this idea that we know what's in the Bible, that we know everything there is to know. You may feel like there's this unspoken rule that if you've been in the church for your whole life, you've got to come here with everything all put together, with all the answers, with all the knowledge. All because we think we have this notion again, right, that we've got to have this whole thing figured out. As time goes on and our faith becomes familiar, we start to forget about the vastness of what Christ's love did for us on the cross. We slowly start to forget about what grace does in our life and how it changes us, how we looked at that last week. We start to turn away from some of the truths that the gospel holds so rigidly, it should hold rigidly in our lives. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul states, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. And what I want us to notice from there is the key word, servant. Servant of this gospel. And when God's grace becomes familiar, when it becomes mundane to us, we forget our place in the kingdom. And that's servant. It's being a servant to the king. We begin to think that our understanding supersedes the position that God gave us. And what's that position? Servant is low on the totem pole. It's not up to the servant to know every detail. It's not up to the servant to know the master's way. It's up to the servant to follow the word that's been given. And a lack of submission to the servanthood that is a life of the believer can ruin someone's faith. continually seeking God for the answers communicates a submission and humility in the life of a believer. When the mystery of Christ becomes something we quit trying to actively seek out, we stop submitting. When we think we've got this mystery figured out, it's when we stop submitting. In Ephesians 3:1, back at the beginning of the chapter, let's back up there, Paul submits to everything he does. He always says that. He always says that he submits in everything that he does. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul, again, gives his status that he is a prisoner for Christ, even lower than a servant. For the sake of you Gentiles, I want us to point that out. Now, you have to remember that throughout history, there has always been a divide between the Israelites, God's people from the Old Testament, and everyone else, the Gentiles. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner, a lowly servant, for the sake of everyone who is outside of God's love, who is outside of the Israelite people. While that divide can sometimes still exist between the Israelites and Gentiles, that's everybody else, the division that Paul is referencing is now a little bit viewed a little bit differently as people who are within the church and people who are on the outside of the church. Israel represents God's people who are in God's love. And what we'll look at later is when God opened the doors to his kingdom, to everybody else through the cross, the church became God's people. And while that divide is gone between Jews and Gentiles, sometimes we can create a divide between the people within this building and the people outside of this building. And Paul is stating that his mission is for everybody outside of God's love. That's what he is for. Is to share God's love with those outside. The Ephesian church, the one that Paul is writing this letter to, started as a vibrant church who had a message for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul had started this church with two other faithful servants in Acts 19. After the church's birth, it was a powerhouse for the early church, helping launch many other churches in Asia Minor. Paul had ministered there for some time, and eventually his apprentice, Timothy, who Paul wrote a letter to, 1 and 2 Timothy, right? That Timothy ministered to the Ephesian church as well. This church had a faith lineage. They were all about the gospel. But fast forward 40 years from when Paul wrote this letter to the writing of Revelation, when the Apostle John is getting this vision from Jesus, and there's a note to the Ephesian church. Did you know that? There's a note to an actual church in the book of Revelation. And it says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus in his power. I know your deeds. You work hard in your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Verse 3, you have persevered, and you have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. We're off to a good start, right? But in verse 4, it says this, yet I hold this against you. Uh-oh. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That imagery there, removing the lampstand, Jesus is saying, I'm going to remove the blessing of my spirit from you if you do not repent. Man, those are harsh words. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Another translation puts it this way. It says, but I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or each other as you did at first. The Ephesian church had become so ingrained in their understanding that they quit pursuing Christ and who he is. commentators that suggest that their routine and their ritual and their faith had tarnished their view of the gospel, and they quit loving people in Christ like how they did at first. The Ephesian church had turned inward and quit taking the gospel to those outside its walls. Their dedication to the mystery had slipped away. Their love for Christ had faded, and their faith slowly dissolved. And that church, after John writes the book of Revelation, it wasn't shortly after that they would have received this letter that that church just faded away. In churches all across America, we have people, it's not just here, it's everywhere, it's an epidemic. We have people who feel like they don't belong in the church, that their sin is too great for anyone to know about. We have people in our cities, in our towns, who will never step foot into a church because they have been hurt so dearly by the ones who should have loved them the most. We have people inside the church that they feel like they can't turn into the body of believers because they are afraid of judgment. We have churches who do not know what this mystery is that Paul talks about. We have Christians who still feel like their life is meaningless, even though we have a God who gives every life meaning. We have churches who do not love like they should or like how they started. And we have churches who have forsaken their first love. All because they don't know the mystery. Now, the beautiful thing about God's Holy Scripture is that there's no mystery within it left for us to solve. We may not understand it. We may not know what's in it, but nothing in there is left for us to figure out. God, through His Holy Spirit and the authors of the Bible over 2,000 years ago, made plain every truth for you and I, made plain everything that we need to know, and all we have to do is read the scriptures that God gave us, and He will tell us what we need and what we need to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." This is what Paul's telling the Ephesian church. "Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it's been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets." The mystery I have been referencing today, this mystery of Christ, has already been revealed in the pages of Scripture. And all we have to do is read God's Word and know what we ought to do. And here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Here is the mystery. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers in the promise of in Christ Jesus." Plain and simple. This whole time, the mystery is that Gentiles are heirs together with Israel in the promise of Christ. This is something that we know, right? We know that because we're here. We are here. We are Gentiles. If you're not of Jewish descent, you're a Gentile. And so God made a way for you and I to be in this room today. We know that mystery to be true, but sometimes it's the one that we forget to extend the quickest. When God gave the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, He told Abraham that he would be blessed, that Abraham would be blessed so that all peoples on the earth would be blessed through him. That was the promise. Abraham would be blessed so he could bless everyone else. And from that moment, God placed a mark on the descendants of Abraham, and they would be God's blessed people. From that moment on, God established them as a nation, gave them a purpose and a plan for the goal of blessing everyone on the earth. But as time went on, the nation, the Israelite nation, turned inward. They turned inward, and they began to view their status as God's blessed people as something to lord over everyone else. And they began to look down upon anyone who wasn't a part of the blood of Abraham. Those who are not Jewish were called Gentiles, and there was this barrier that was created between them and the rest of the world. Before, it was just the Israelites who could dwell in the blessing of God and in salvation. And that means any one of us who was not a Jew was dead and done. However, it was the death of Christ, it was the death of Jesus that we just studied 2 or 3 weeks ago that broke down all sorts of barriers, including this one, so that we here today could have access to God's grace. This mystery that abounds, that is somehow through Christ's death and resurrection, all people of the world get access to love and grace that Christ has to offer. Romans 3, 22 through 24 says this: "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. At the foot of the cross, Gentile and Jew are on equal footing before the Lord. No one is better than another. No one is perfect except for the perfect Christ, and it was by His sacrifice that we can have this grace." In our context today, like I said, it's not so much Jew versus Gentile that exists. However, the mold of division still exists today. It looks like those who have been saved and those who yet to be saved. And through the cross of Christ, those who have known God for a long time are covered by the blood. And those who grew up outside of the church are covered by the blood. And those who have spent their whole life running away from God are still covered by the same blood. Everyone who has breath in their lungs, and everyone was given breath by the same God, deserves this grace. And that means you, right? We can say this. We can say this broad picture between two groups of people, but it applies to your life. And so maybe today you need to hear that it's your life that God covered by the blood. Quit focusing on everyone around you and just sit in that for a moment, that God was so personal and so loving to even you that He would cover you by His blood. You would not be here if it weren't for God opening the doors to His kingdom 2,000 years ago. If it were not for the mystery of Christ and His promise, we would not be here today. And this mystery that Christ opened the doors for everyone, that there's no dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, between those in the church and outside the church, that mystery gives your life value. This mystery made you a part of the family. And this mystery is for you. And when you understand that, when you understand that this mystery is for you too, there becomes less of a desire to keep it within your own heart, within the walls of a church building. When the whole church that knows that this mystery is for them, they cannot stop but turning things upside down, like the Ephesian church did in its early times, right? They knew that this mystery was for everybody, and they did everything that they could until they had forsaken their first love for God. And continuing in Ephesians chapter 3, 10 through 11 says this: His, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. A church is on mission whenever the physical representation of this ministry, or of this mystery of God, has been displayed within them. We have been tasked in Ephesians chapter 3 with revealing this great mystery that verse 9 says, which for all ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Do you realize what that means? You, the church, get to be the showcase in which God displays His miraculous plan to the world. We get to display to heaven what it looks like for Christ to be made known to all people. Regardless of our sin, regardless of our shame, regardless of our past, we get to be a testimony for God's great love. Do you know that? And a church that reflects the mystery of God by bringing everyone in and staying dedicated to their love of Christ is a representation of heaven on earth. You are the marker in history of what eternity will be like by making this mystery. When the church takes the calling of showcasing God's purpose seriously, we become like that early Ephesian church, a propeller of the gospel to the world around them. Our churches would start bursting at the seams. Churches in America would start overflowing if we would just tell people about this mystery and take this call seriously. But it starts with a personal dedication to knowing this mystery. And in verse 8, Paul says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, again, showing his personal status, he is less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Once you know that to be true, once I know that I, Caden, am the least of the Lord's people, of all the Lord's people, but God's grace was given to me so that I could preach to whoever comes in front of me the grace of God, nothing is the same. Once I realize my status in the kingdom, but my mission is to preach, you can't turn away. I can't turn away from it. And when you apply this mystery to your life has purpose. God has given your life purpose. Your life has a plan. Where you may have felt unknown, God has made you known through this mystery. And where you do not know, God will help you understand. Your life has been covered by the blood of Christ, and you will feel this burden to tell others that their lives have been covered by the same blood. And it's time for this mystery to be made known through us. After we open this mystery and see God's master plan, after we look in Ephesians chapter 3 and see his master plan, what do we do? What do we do with this mystery? Well, it's easy. It tells you in the text, right? Everything has been revealed as it needs to be. In verse 12 and 13, it says, in him and through faith, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged of my suffering, which are for you and your glory, which are for your glory. When the mystery is our focus, our goal, our faith is placed in the mighty name of Jesus, and we have boldness like no other. Paul is saying that because of this mystery, you are able to stand in the presence of the Lord, and better yet, talk to him, commune with the Creator of the universe. You simply do not walk into the President of the United States office and start striking up a conversation with him. That's not something you do, but God has given you that kind of boldness because we can commune with our Father, the Lord of the universe, who is over every ruler and authority on this earth. So come to God. Come to God with this boldness. Approach him. Pray. Ask him to change your heart towards what needs to be changed around you. Ask him to reveal the people he's put in your life for you to tell about this mystery. That is for all people. And in verse 13, Paul tells the Ephesian church they should not be discouraged at Paul's own suffering. Paul wants them to know that the suffering that he's endured is for them, so that they can know this mystery. And the same is true for you. Your suffering here on earth is for God. We may very well be the reason that someone comes to Christ, and it's because we may have had to endure a little discomfort, a little suffering for a short while, so that somebody else can know about the great love of Christ. Go before him. And it's time for the church to start living boldly for the gospel and making this mystery known. It's time for you, it's time for me to live the mystery. It's time for this church and churches in America to live the mystery. It's time to live the mystery. Ephesians 4:1 says this. I'll wrap up with this. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Your calling is the same as everyone else's here. Live the mystery. Live like the mystery is true. Live like God has torn down every dividing barrier between you and him and everyone else. Live like it's true and tell people about his love. Tell people about the Easter message that we heard weeks ago. Tell people about the love that he has extended to you and how he brought you up out of your sin and your shame and made you a new creation. God has made a way for you, and so you need to help somebody else see that God has made a way for them. And start living in boldness. Start bringing all to the mystery. Start loving your neighbor. Start running a spiritual hospital in your home, helping people meet their spiritual needs. Start boldly living and being a blessing to others. Start living in your first love for Christ. Start trying to understand this mystery that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 3. And start to live the mystery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this mystery that you've given us. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to share with our friends, our neighbors, our family members, this mystery of your love. This mystery, how you tore down everything that stands in between us and you. How you tore down everything that stands between us and the person next to us. And how you tore down every sin, every shame, every stronghold, God. God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your love, your grace. Help us to make you known. Help us to make you famous, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We'll now move into a time of prayer.